The reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, and it's found on page 1042 of the Church Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together before we reflect on God's word. Lord, thank you for your word, for your timeless word. And Lord, although for many of us these words may be familiar, we pray that you'll speak to us in new ways today, that you will build and encourage our faith and help us to walk more faithfully with you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this morning our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and it seems somewhat appropriate that we land today, Remembrance Sunday, on the well-known story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today marks the centenary of the end of the First World War, a conflict in which, depending on which figures you look to, between 16 and 20 million people lost their lives, either directly through the conflict or through war-related disease and famine. And a further 23 million military personnel were wounded. And all those who died or were injured had family and friends whose lives were changed forever. Those sorts of numbers are just staggering. I guess some of the men who went to war were coerced or went out of a sense of shame. Maybe others saw it as an opportunity for some excitement instead of the routine of daily life. Maybe some dreamt of the personal glory of returning to their communities victorious. But I think many, many of them went out of a real sense of love for their fellow men and women. They could see something going on, something worth fighting for, that they were prepared to take action towards and possibly ultimately give their lives to. Their country, their fellow country folk, were their neighbour, and they wanted to do something. So before we look at the parable today, let's consider what prompted Jesus to tell it in the first place. We're told in the reading that an expert of the law stands up to test Jesus. Now, the chances are that this expert in the law would have been interested in looking at the law, particularly the first five books of the Bible. And his question on the surface of it is a valid one, but it's his motivation that seems to be at fault. So interestingly, Jesus doesn't answer his question, but turns it back on him. And his answer about loving God wholeheartedly and loving his neighbour is succinct and in some ways impressive. And Jesus says in response, "Do this and you will live." So what's Jesus really saying in that answer that he gives? Is he saying that the eternal life that the lawyer is seeking for comes through living in a particular way? On the surface of it, it might seem that that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think that's at all what Jesus was getting at. And I think we need to be absolutely clear about that. If you look at the whole of Jesus' life, the whole of Jesus' teaching, he preached a gospel of grace. And I think probably what he's saying in response is something like this. If you could manage to do what you said, then you would live. But actually, you're a frail human being who keeps making a mess of things, who never does and who never can live up to this perfect standard. So that's not the way that you'll receive eternal life. If you really did love God wholeheartedly, then you'd realize that eternal life is a gift from God. It's not about what you do. It's about what I do for you. And it's about your readiness to accept that that's my way of you coming back to me. You need to receive my grace readily and humbly and with a genuine sense of repentance. So please hear this. If you're looking at this parable and thinking, it's just what I do that's the way of getting right with God, if that's the way you're thinking, if that's the way that you're living, then do think again. This parable is, I believe, a tough challenge to those who are Christians about the way that they live, not the way of reaching God in the first place. Knowing God is all about grace. And when we've received that grace, when we've accepted that grace, then we seek to live lives that please God. But the lawyer doesn't let it rest there. He comes back again. We're told he wants to justify himself. And he continues to reveal, I think, his true motivation. And who is my neighbor? Or maybe to put it another way, who must I love and who can I get away without loving? Do I need to love just those people who are like me? Do I need to love people of other ethnicities, nationalities, religions? Do I need to love those who can't reciprocate, who might squander my charity or take advantage of me? Do I need to love those whose words and actions I find repugnant? Do I need to love those who have different values to me? Do I need to love people who might want to harm me? So Jesus tells his parable. A man journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho has been left half dead. Now, the chances are that the priest who passes by first of all couldn't be sure whether the man was still alive or dead. And the difficulty was that if he touched him and he was dead, then that would make him ritually unclean. He would be defiled under the terms of the Jewish law. He could only be sure of not defiling himself if he left the situation alone. And he may also have been concerned that the robbers that had attacked the man would come back and get him as well. So, simple policy, better safe than sorry. And it was much the same, I think, with the Levite. So the man was left there in his suffering. But it was a passing Samaritan who took a different view. And given the traditional bitterness between the Jews and the Samaritans, a Samaritan would have been the last person that you would have thought of stepping in and helping. But he did three very practical things. First of all, he showed compassion. And the word for compassion there is something that's much more than just a sort of passing sense of pity. It has the connotation of being deeply moved inside. It's the same word that is used about God's love for sinners who are lost. Secondly, he took some initiative. He could have excused himself. He was a foreigner in a hostile country. But he used the wine that he had to clean the wounds of the injured man. He administered oil to soothe the pain. And he took him to an inn. And thirdly, he bore some cost. Cost in terms of both time and money. He cared for him at the inn. He paid for his continuing care when he left. And he promised to return and pay any additional costs. So who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor? We face that same challenging question today. So let's watch a short video.
Well, I'm going to be out on the streets of Reading and asking people if I could use their mobile phone. First dressed as a clergyman, I'm a Baptist minister, and then later on this afternoon I'll be dressed differently to see whether people respond differently to me or the same. I'm waiting for a friend here and they haven't turned up.
Right.
I'm wondering whether you might have a phone on you. I've left mine behind.
Yeah.
And if I could just ring him, that would be very, very helpful. That's very, very kind of you. Thank you so much. Thank you very much. No, that's okay.
I don't want to lose this phone.
Thank you very much. It's really, really kind of you.
No worries.
As soon as somebody put my makeup on and I walked into the bathroom and I looked in the mirror, I felt bad about myself. I have a sense of a lack of self-worth when I go out on the street. Excuse me, sir. I wonder whether I could give you a pound, because I'm waiting for a friend. I was wondering whether I could just use your mobile phone to make a call. I'm waiting for a friend. Is it possible I could just use your phone? I wonder whether I could give you a pound. Excuse me, madam. I wonder whether you could help me. I'm waiting for a friend.
Sorry, but there's a phone box over here, isn't there? Phone box is still there, buddy.
Okay, thank you.
Just out there, I'll put it up.
Thank you.
What makes you think I've got a phone?
No, I'm just asking if you have.
No, I don't.
Okay, thank you very much. I'm waiting for a friend, and
no,
I forgot...
No, just get to it, bro. What do you want?
Whether I could use your mobile phone or not, and I could pay you some money.
No, you can use it. What do you want? Give me the number. Right there. So if it rings, I'll give it to you.
Okay.
Who's this then?
Sam.
God bless
you. How come you trusted
me? Because, well, I'm just keep it real. Everybody deserves a chance, don't they?
If it's money, no.
No, I'm not asking for money. Not asking for money.
Well, there'll be a phone box around somewhere.
I've tried the phone box and it's not working.
I said no.
Excuse me, sir, I wonder whether you could help me. I'm waiting for a friend. I wonder whether they give you a pound.
Sorry,
I could pay you.
No, I know, but I haven't really got credit on my phone.
Could we text?
Possibly. What's the number?
Let me give you that pound first. No, go on, take
it. No.
Thank you very much. That was really good of you to trust
Sorry.
Me with your phone.
It's okay. It's only a phone.
Yeah, but the way I look...
It doesn't matter. What if somebody looks doesn't matter.
Thank you so much.
It's my pleasure.
There was a study published at much the same time as that film was made a couple of years ago, and it explored the question, does the Good Samaritan live on in Britain today? And as part of that study, there was a survey which came up with some interesting findings. Only just over half of people would stop and approach an older lady they saw crying in the street to try and comfort her. Less than one in five people thought that being a modern-day Good Samaritan involved doing good for someone you didn't like or wouldn't normally associate with. Almost two in three adults and nearly three in five children were worried that Britain is becoming a less kind society. And around 20% of people could remember a time when they'd been in need of help in a public place, but nobody had stopped to help them. And at the time of that study, Paul Woolley, who's the chief executive of the Bible Society, said this: Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan operates at two levels. It's a spectacular invitation to a life of self-giving that insists we roll up our sleeves and help, no matter what it takes. It also challenges us to recognize that there are no limits to our neighborhood or neighborliness. It demands that even those who are hated and feared are to be seen as our neighbours. And as I thought over the past week about this very familiar story and the implications for us, the word that kept coming back to mind was inconvenient. Jesus calls his followers to radical and costly service. You'll remember that he spoke about taking up our cross daily and following him. When Dan spoke recently, he reminded us that Jesus said that no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And last week, Niku was talking about the way in which Jesus sent his disciples out as lambs amongst wolves. And that picture of vulnerability. I think we kid ourselves if we think that following Jesus is or can be easy. And yet so often I think we want to serve God just in those ways that we find convenient. Maybe we fear for our safety or our security. Maybe we're worried that we'll get hurt physically or emotionally. Maybe we fear being taken advantage of. Maybe we care about our reputation. We don't want to be associated with people we think are dubious characters, people who are socially awkward, people with a history. Or maybe we just fear a loss of time. How can I possibly stop to help other people when I have such a busy life, when I've got so much of my own stuff to cope with? I think all of these, in different ways, are about our own comfort being disturbed, our own hopes and plans being interrupted. But I believe that Jesus calls us to a life of service that is prepared to be inconvenienced. I guess many of you have never had cause to stray in the church up the end behind me into the chancel area. But if you do sometime, and it maybe today is the day, you'll find three really interesting wall tablets, three plaques, three memorials. The first one, which is on this side and just beyond the organ, is to a gentleman called Robert Watson Sparks, born in 1836, the second son of James and Flora, from Wexford in Southern Ireland. He was born into a wealthy family, educated at Eton, and later joined the army. He saw active service in the Crimea War, the Indian Mutiny, and the Second Anglo-Afghan War. And he was briefly commanding officer of his regiment before he retired in 1881. And he then assumed the life of a typical English gentleman of the day. And he lived in a townhouse here in Richmond. He became a justice of the peace. And he devoted himself to philanthropic and charitable work, among other things, becoming the chair of the management committee of Richmond Royal Hospital. Robert had two children, James and Flora, and James followed in his father's army footsteps, and he reached the rank of major. And in turn, he had two sons, James Elliot Sparks and Robert Lionel Sparks. And they're the two men who appear on the two memorials on that side of the church. Tragically, both were killed in the First World War, aged just 21 and 19. And with their deaths, the Sparks family line came to an end. I didn't manage to find out anything about Robert, but James was educated at Charterhouse. And he went on to read classics at Oxford. But he cut short his studies and all the opportunities that they would have opened up to join the army on the outbreak of war. And he died at the Battle of the Somme in 1916. To say that the First World War was an inconvenience is a massive understatement. But I think the way in which Robert and James willingly laid down their lives for the sake of others, for the way in which millions of others followed their example, challenges the limits that we so easily, so readily place on our neighbourliness. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: "The first question that the priest and Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help the man, what will happen to me?' But the Good Samaritan reversed the question: 'If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?'" Is neighborliness for me, for you, an occasional and mild inconvenience? A risk-free business with some careful limits placed on it? Or is it an opportunity to lay down our lives with deep gratitude for the King of Kings who laid his life down for us? The command at the end of the parable is simple, straightforward, and unambiguous: go and do likewise. Let's be quiet together for a few moments to reflect. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." Lord, the challenge of this parable is both so simple, and yet in many circumstances that we face, it's also so tough. But we pray, Lord, that you will prompt us today as to what situation it is, what person it is, where you're calling us to be that neighbour. Lord, help us to see and understand and repent of the things that get in the way of our neighbourliness. And help us to reach out in your power and with your love to be the neighbours that so many people around us need this day. In your name we pray. Amen.